another inspiration from Ken Park at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. We encourage you to prepare your heart, mind, and soul for a time of reflection, learning, and prayer. If you have any questions, or if you're just looking to chat, check out our website, churchatthecenter.com. And now, here's Ken.
Christianity is simply spectacular. I don't know what kind of week you've had, and you say, again, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, let me tell you. Christianity is simply spectacular because the core of Christianity, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the beginning of all things. In him, all things hold together. The head of the body, the church. Beginning of firstborn from among the dead. In everything, he will have supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what it says in Colossians 1. Is this not the most spectacular thing you've heard? If you have other things that you think are more spectacular, I'd love to hear them afterwards. I'd love to hear them. This is the third week of 5 weeks that we're pursuing this message, Christianity Simply Spectacular, and I thought we would pursue it through four-letter words. And they're opposites, or they're contrasts, you could say. So last week, we considered rest and work. Today, we're considering with and lone. Next week, we'll look at calm and fear, and the last week, love and hate. To help us to understand through these four-letter words and their opposites, how Christianity is simply spectacular. So, I was reflecting on this and realizing that in our world, four-letter words are those type of words that typically have one syllable that we use oftentimes to get someone's attention. We use them as short, intense, bold words of direction, crudeness, or blasphemy that make a point. Right? That's why when I say four-letter word, your mind may go many different directions. I was raised in a linguistically conservative home. How about you? So there were green light words, and there were yellow light words, and there were red light words. A green light word in our house was heck, poop, fool, and jack. My mom and dad didn't mind too much if we said those words. Yellow light words were jerk, arse, crap, and dumb. Say those words, mom and dad, come alongside Kenny. You don't say those words. Don't call your brother dumb. Don't say your sister's a jerk. Don't talk about arses, even on the farm. And the red lights, well, I can't tell you the red light words because I still taste the soap in my mouth. Not because I had to take a bar of soap and put it in my mouth, but because my brother and I kept hearing this warning, so finally said to my grandfather, okay, we'll do it. We didn't even say any word. We just said, Grandpa, show us the bar of soap. And we bit down. And my grandfather just shook his head at us and thought, what kind of grandsons do I have? I still remember the taste of that soap. It wasn't like the squirt soap. It was a bar. In your home, what were the acceptable four-letter words? I'm going to start with one four-letter word. Perhaps it's peculiar. It's perhaps a new word for you. And it's a word that I've never really used before. It's the word blick. Has anyone used the word blick before? This is a fascinating word, the word blick. It's a noun, unfalsifiable belief underpinning a worldview. Okay, so René Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. Remember that one from school? It's unfalsifiable because you can't get inside my head to see if I'm actually thinking. Right? Unfalsifiable belief that underpins a worldview. You could also use the words, I'm not dead. Well, it's unfalsifiable. I may be dead and I'm just a figment of your imagination. You can't actually find out whether that's true or not. Or let's try this one. God exists. God does not exist. Unfalsifiable statement. But the second in the Urban Dictionary, Blick is also a person on a chat channel that constantly irritates and ignores etiquette. Younger generation? Oh yeah, I've used the word Blick before. Or number three, someone that's a bit silly or stupid, acting suspicious. That was me with my grandfather and my brother saying, give us the bar soap. I was Blick. This word Blick is interesting in terms of how we use it. But when we think about Blick within our worldview and our community, because Blick covers two things, right? It covers your worldview, what you think, the Blick that you have in your mind that is unfalsifiable, but that you believe because you hold it to be true, right? But there's this other usage is of people. So when we think about this, when we think about the arena of our world views and beliefs in the context of people around us, whom some of us would call us Blick, and we could perhaps call them Blick because of what they believe or don't believe, right? When we think about this word, and we think of the peace of our lives, well, every human being has the right to determine their own Blick, right? Is anyone part of the Flat Earth Society? All of us have, with the image of God upon us, the right to set our beliefs and our worldviews. We've had those conversations as a church. I believe this. No, I believe this. Blick's a part of that. But in community with others, what we think of people, we could consider them Blick. So let me ask you, have you ever considered someone in the Scottish word an idiot? Aren't they also a Blick? Because of what they believe. Let me ask you, do you, including the people that are around you right now, do you have any brothers or sisters in Christ, including me, that come to mind when I use the word Blick? Don't answer that question, and don't point it on others, because this happened here in our church. Do you have people come to mind when Blick is used? Do you say, Ken is delusional about that point? Well, he's a Blick, right? To consider something a little deeper, let's go to this tension of Blick and consider our second of two four-word dynamics, and consider with and lone. With and lone are two powerful words in Scripture. So we're going to take a little foray, an excursus, a conversation into community and fulfillment, loneliness, connection, grief, social function, and dysfunction. And at the end of our conversation, at the end of our service today, we'll have an open opportunity to have questions and answers about what we're considering with Blick and with and lone. So consider these statements. Consider these quotes when you consider Blick. Our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. What you're doing right now is what claims to the world that you are who you say you are. Francis Schaeffer said this. Commentator Diana Butler Bass said this, Christianity did not begin with a confession. It began with an invitation into friendship, into creating a new community, into forming relationships based on love and service. Number three, Gordon Fee, New Testament theologian. Christian ethics is not primarily an individualistic, one-on-one with God brand of personal holiness. Rather, it has to do with living the life of the Spirit in Christian community and in the world. Rick Warren, the only way you can serve God is by serving other people. Rachel Held Evans said this, I can't be a Christian on my own. I need community. I need the church. Can we rewind a couple years? What does this statement look like? How did you feel a couple years ago when this statement couldn't be worked out? Let's carry forward. In the Bible, when you consider the word loan, it's mentioned 113 times. With 5,564 times. It's a bit of a biblical contrast between two words. With is a potent word. If you and I have no with, we shrivel like plants needing water. With is the very song we sing, because if there's no one to hear our song, why sing it? With is vital, because if there's no with, who are you speaking to? But let's consider. Some of us struggle with. Our self-esteem holds us back from rich relationship with another person. Many of us have wanted a with, even during times in our life, someone special to be with, only to have our approach rejected. All of us seek to find an exchange of with because others buoy us. You're with others right now. And there was a time that you could recall over the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, in which you were alone. Two dynamics. When we think of with and the contrast between with and alone, we could think of other L words. Less, loss, lack, lone. In the Bible, when we think of those words, it's mentioned 231 times of all those words together. Less, loss, lack, and lone. And you could say to me, oh, that's not fair, Ken. You're using a proposition. Preposition. I'm proposing a preposition. How about that? With is a preposition that's used all throughout the Bible. So that's not really fair, Ken, to use with and contrast it in terms of how many times the word loan or less or lack or loss is used. But isn't that the reality? We are with sort of creatures. We need to be with people. I could take the room right now. This would be a lot of fun to do, but I could take the room right now and divide you into introverts and extroverts. We can even create a spectrum along this wall where the person that wants to be alone most of the time. And we could go to this wall and say, this is the person that has to be with others. Would you like to do that? No, no, stay where you are. You know inside of you, as you've understood who you are, where you fit on that spectrum from introvert to extrovert. You know where you get your energy from with respect to the with. Generally, extroverts need with. They seek out social interaction, expression. They speak well, and they enjoy being in a crowd. Extroverts, typically by definition, they're happy to be alone. And generally, they do better in quiet environments. They show more reservation and enthusiasm in social settings. One thing I learned this week is that it's actually not two opposites, extroversion and introversion. It's extroversion and how much you have of it. If you lack extroversion, you're an introvert. If you have a lot of extroversion, you're an extrovert. When we speak about with and lone, that comes to play in terms of who you are. I can't tell you how much peace it gave to me because I always assumed the Bible, the church, Christianity was all about being an extrovert. Go into all the world. I struggled with that as an introvert. Perhaps you did too. And I can't tell you how much peace I knew when I heard that Jesus was called by the Spirit into the wilderness alone. And Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You see, God loves us all. God loves us all whether we today like with, or don't like with. Want to be alone. He made us different, so he loves us either way. But when you look at Scripture, there's many different scenes in Scripture when you can look at the scene of with and alone. These different scenes in Scriptures of with and alone, think of Adam, then Eve. Think of Miriam walking alongside the Nile with her little brother Moses. Consider Elijah camping on Mount Horeb, no one around but angels and God. Consider Jeremiah weeping from the cistern where the with people that he had around him put him in a cistern so that he would die. Consider the disciples at Passover, Peter in prison, David, family captured, city burned. You can read these with and lone dynamics in Scripture. But today I want to focus on two crossover texts in which with and lone are part of the story. They're brilliant stories. And as I share them today, there's four readers that are going to help us out. And if you want to just check your microphones to make sure they're good and on, all's good. We want to hear your voice. This is being recorded for our podcast, so if you can speak through the microphone, that'd be fantastic. The first scene that we have is Jacob. And Jacob's leaving his family. He's leaving his family in the midst of a conflict between he and his brother Esau. He's running away. Running away with his brother who said, I'm going to kill you for what you've done. He's running away. His father had sent him to go back to Haran, to his uncle. Haran is in present-day Syria. He was traveling from southern Israel today, back to Haran to find a bride. And one night this happens.
Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said,
I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought,
surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.
He was afraid and said,
how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.
Then Jacob made a vow, saying,
if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I am taking will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
The text will be on the screen in just a moment for you to read. Thank you to our readers, to Lisa and Isaac, for your contributions so far. So you get the scene. Jacob is running away from his parents and his brother. He's at a place in which he'll call Bethel. He's at this place and he dreams of a staircase going up to God, an escalator. It's a staircase going up to God, and angels are ascending and descending. Wow. And then he hears God's voice. Jacob's at an interesting place with respect to lone and with. He's alone from his family. First time in his life. But he's with God. He is isolated as a single man with the promise of many ancestors to come. He's in a lonely place and he's sleeping on a rock. But he sees beside him a staircase to heaven. He's abandoning the mistakes he made, or trying to at least, and he has the promise of God's enduring presence. And he's still uncertain. Consider verse 20. God has just said, hey, Jacob, I'm going to spend some time with you. In fact, I'm going to be with you for the rest of your life and help you out. What does Jacob say? Well, if you're going to be with me, then I'll respond. God just said he was going to do it. How many times in your life and mine have we heard the promises of God and said, oh, I don't know. You said you would, but I just doubt that you will. Incredible. Fast forward 20 years. 20 years from that point, Jacob has been incredibly blessed by God, and God prompts him to return back the way he came. He is wealthy. He's married to four women. I don't know whether you consider that wealthy or not, but he has four women, and he's married during that time. He is blessed. He has 11 children. Read the story. You'll see how it happens. And in fear, as he heads back to his brother Esau, whom he had cheated twice, he prays and he reminds God. I encourage you to pray this way. He reminds God of what God had promised. He's audacious, but he confesses his unworthiness, and he says, Lord, save me from my brother. I'm afraid he'll come and attack my family. He's still confused about the promise, but he knows he's tasted it. In fact, he owns it. Wealth is all around him. God has sustained him. God has blessed him. Still afraid. When we look at this dynamic, with Jacob has two camps. So as Jacob shows up, this is what happened.
So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said,
let me go, for it is daybreak.
I will not let you go unless you bless me.
What is your name?
Jacob.
Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.
Please tell me your name.
Why do you ask my name?
Then he blessed him there. Jacob called the place Peniel, saying,
it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.
This is such a vital text in the Old Testament. First time the word Israel has been spoken. And we are all Israel. You and I. We're all in Jacob's place. We all, I think that's part of the reason why you're here, right? We wrestle with God, and Israel means we overcome. In fact, as I was wrestling with that this week, really, we overcome, we survive ourselves as we wrestle with God. It's important in this text here that you recognize that God does not show up in the Old Testament with all his power. He can't. He would destroy humanity if he did so. Okay? So, God shows up in various ways and various expressions that we today might find weird. So, when we think about the way God showed up in the Old Testament, well, to Abraham, he showed up as three visitors, three men that were talking to Abraham. And when you look at that text, it talks about God speaking and the man speaking at the same time. It's God appearing as these three men, three angels. To Moses, God shows up audibly in the burning bush. He shows up as a whirlwind of fire and pillar of smoke. To Ruth, he shows up through Naomi's love. To David, he shows up audibly in song and strength. To Isaiah, a still small voice. And here, God shows up, as you see in the text, the way the nouns change. God shows up here as an angel, a man, in man form, wrestling with him. So God's here. That's why Jacob says at the end, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. He still kind of missed the point, right? The angel has renamed him Israel. You are the one who struggles or wrestles with God and overcomes and survives. What does the New Testament call you? Overcomers. More than victorious. You are Israel. When we wrestle with this dynamic, Jacob is at another interesting place with respect to alone and with. He's alone from his family, and he's sparring with God's representative. He's in the darkness of night, but he refuses to let go of God, who he is with. He's in sorrow and fear because he's sure his brother is going to kill him and everyone he knows. He holds on for a blessing. He loses his own birth name. The angel says, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore. And he sees God face to face receiving a new name. It's a brilliant text. You are Israel. But fast forward to the New Testament, and God's ultimate statement of with is Messiah. After all, Messiah is God's representative on earth. God is with him. God is the Messiah. And this is where it becomes simply spectacular. The Bible looks at Jacob's story as a precursor, as an example, as a prophetic statement of Messiah. Messiah's here. The one who overcomes. What did Jesus overcome? Death. Jesus, you could say, in his very core, had this struggle going on. I'm going to go to another text here in which we're going to understand this a bit more. But first let me say, Jacob has promised many descendants, and Jesus enables all of us, all humanity, to be his brothers and sisters. Jacob sees a staircase promising life hereafter. Jesus came down that staircase, came to earth. Jacob has promised God's presence. Jesus is God incarnate. Jacob wrestles with God, as we do, be honest. And yet Jesus hosts our very struggle in his body, in his blood, in his death. The very name Jesus, Christ, is emerging of the human and the divine in one person. So when we think about the core text, you could say, about with and lone, we're going to turn to John 14. We'll get there. And we'll hear Jesus speaking to us in this text.
If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
This is a brilliant text. You see, the context of this text is peace. That's what Jesus speaks about, right? He says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. The context of this statement to us before Jesus goes in just a few hours to be arrested, the next day to be killed on a cross, he speaks about peace. And in the speaking about peace, he speaks about lone and with. And he says some absolutely brilliant statements for you and I. Probably bad news for introverts. Jesus says you're never alone. Never. In Christ, through Christ, with the Holy Spirit with you, you're never alone. And the never alone for you means there's always four people together. You, the Son, the Spirit, and God the Father. We don't live that out very well as Christians, but what does it say here? One day you will realize that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will show myself to them. Speaks about the Holy Spirit. You're never alone. Ever. In Christ. In the context of Jesus speaking about us being never alone and also able to be in solitude, alone with God, let's say, happily alone with God, for those of you that are more introverted and going, I just can't wait for my walk this afternoon in which I'll be alone with God. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit coming to you, who will live with you, lives with you and will be in you. Is that not simply spectacular? He says that you're never alone. In fact, Jesus speaks about something that happened to us 24 months ago. A time is coming and a fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. Did that happen? Yes, by government, worldwide government mandate. You will leave me all alone. I hope you didn't. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Now, when we look at the context of this scripture, and we understand when it is spoken to the disciples at this meal, before Jesus dies on the cross through his covenant, as he speaks these words, you say, wait a minute, Ken. 24 hours later, Jesus is alone because he's in the garden. And he's praying, God, take this from me, and God doesn't. And then just a few hours later, Jesus is dying on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We go to that point, we say, but God did leave him. No, he didn't. He had to turn away from Jesus, have his back to Jesus because he was carrying my sin. And God cannot look upon sin without destruction. I don't know how that theologically works out. We can talk about that later. But the truth is, that's what the Bible says. Jesus bore our sin and God could not look upon him, and that's why he was seemed forsaken. Moments after Jesus said that, he said this brilliant statement that gives the exclamation mark to it all. And he said, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. God was there all along. But Jesus, at the point of faith for you and I, got to the place whereby he did not feel God's presence at all with him. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever been in a place where you say, God, where are you? He's there. You just don't feel it. You just don't sense it. Your faith is weak, but he's there. We've all been there in some ways, wrestling with this thing we call faith and thinking, God, you've left me. Mainly because of the circumstances of life that are not going the way that I want them to be. Sometimes I'm incredibly infantile, and I want certain things. God's not giving them to me, so therefore I'm crying out. God's saying, Ken. I'm here. Promised it would be. But that is where faith grows the most. Because when we don't feel it, and we can't calculate it, and we still cry out, the cry is our faith because we still believe he's listening. That's faith. And Jesus, when he said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," what was he saying? You are here, and I'm giving my spirit to you. You are here. Jesus demonstrated that to us, and when I look at this text here, I say, okay, Lord, it's so brilliant, so spectacular, I don't know whether I can get it. I don't know whether you can transform me, Lord, the way I need to be transformed, but help me, Lord. What do I have to do here? Well, there are conditions here. There are conditions here in this statement. What does it start with? If you love Jesus Christ, keep his commands. What is his command? Love each other. That's where it starts. He says this, and he gives his promise, "I will not leave you as orphans." He continues down and says, "I will live with you and you with me." And he continues through it, and he says that you need to obey my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. That's the proof. That's the proof for you of how you're doing. How are you loving others? Are you loving others? You coming here this morning is evidence to which your search for faith. So Jesus gives us this great promise, and he helps us to understand what we are to do, knowing the context of us never, ever, ever being alone again. And Jesus says this:
"If you love me, keep my commands. Know the Holy Spirit. He can or does live with you, can or does teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I said. Know that I am coming back, and you will live after this life is over. Know my peace. Do your work to dispel trouble and fear."
Bethany shared with us a summary of what Jesus is saying in this text. What he's calling you to, is it all that complex? It's not. In fact, it's not all that complex, because just like Jacob, God's saying, "Hey, you're in me, I'm going to show you how to live. Just don't reject me." So, how are you finding this balance in your life between with and alone? Where if we had to put you on the spectrum of your life, would you say that you have too much with, too many people in your lives you have to keep happy? Or do you find you're more on the spectrum of alone? How are you doing with that dynamic? Do you find today that you want more with, or that you want more alone? Regardless of where you find yourself, even on this spectrum, and this understanding of your place with which you came here, know this: Jesus loves you. It's not a, unless you were dragged here by your feet, you have that within you which is calling you to faith in Christ. He's doing it. He loves you and says to this, you'll never ever have to be alone again. Oh, I know there's human loneliness and there's human boredom, and we wrestle with those things, but Jesus affirmed in here, you're never alone again, ever. So that tells me, maybe he's the one that I should go to help me with the challenges that I face between with and alone. How about that? So let's go back to Blick. Are the beliefs which underpin your worldview true? Perhaps something in your heart this morning has said, "Oh man, this guy talks too long." Maybe some of you said, "Oh, I don't believe this. I can't accept this." Well, whatever is your worldview, I want to see you base your worldview on a true foundation. On a blick, you could say. Something that's unfalsifiable. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate this truth. Jesus' covenant. Is your lifestyle, would you say, irritating and offensive to yourself or Jesus or others? A challenging question. Maybe this is towards me. When another acts silly, stupid, or suspicious, will you still love them? Because Jesus gives you the power to do so. I want us to pray together before we celebrate communion. Lord God, these are many intense realities, knowing that your love for us, Christianity, is simply spectacular as you are simply spectacular. Lord, we ask you to help us through these dynamics of with and loan. Help us to be okay with being alone with you in solitude, sometimes in silence, in refreshment, and also, Lord God, that you would help us to be with according to your love, and that you would show us how to love one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this inspiration from Ken Park. For more information, visit our website, churchatthecenter.com. God bless.